I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 23. I want to share this morning on what I've entitled, Life is a Journey. Now, the simple definition of the word journey is the act of traveling from one place to another. And it first appeared in our English in the 13th century. However, there's a more comprehensive definition of the word journey. And the more complete definition of that word is traveling a long distance and often in dangerous or difficult circumstances. In other words, you made a long journey across the desert and all that that would entail. The word trip could be used if the traveling was brief or swift. Ordinary, we took our weekly trip to the grocery store. The word tour could be used for a journey with several stops that ends at the place where it began. The sightseers took a tour of our city. But journey, and the more comprehensive understanding of it, often includes dangerous and difficult circumstances. And that's why I've entitled this morning's teaching, Life is a Journey. Because as you go through life, you will encounter sometimes dangerous and difficult circumstances. There will be happy days. There will be not so happy days. And there will be downright miserable days. Right? But that's life. Psalm 23, verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. They're the happy days. Lots to eat. The green stands for food, abundance, still waters. Everything's quiet. He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they what? They're in the not so happy days. They're the days where you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And if you live long enough on this earth, and that's probably about 4 minutes, you will journey through the valley of death. The Hebrew meaning is the death shadow. Remember that? The shadow will get you. The death shadow. Or extreme danger. There's going to be times in your life that you're going to go through torment, and you're going to be tried, and you're going to be pushed beyond your limits. You're going to feel like quitting. You're going to feel like running. You're going to feel like throwing in the towel. And guess what? Corinthians teaches us that there's no temptation that has taken us, but that is such common to man. Those things are going to happen. And you can thank the devil for that. Okay? And man's disobedience to God. It wasn't just the devil's fault. The devil was always around. He was around before that happened. But he had no influence on us or this earth. So you just can't only blame the devil. You understand? The devil existed for God knows how many years, millennial, before Adam and Eve sinned. So man has an involvement with the devil. Man has to take responsibility. Man has to take his part in the decisions that he makes. He had a right to choose to say to the devil, or yes, I'll do it. And when he chose, there you go. So don't blame the devil for your life. You get that? Adam can't blame the devil for his life. Eve can't blame the devil for her life. That's a cop-out. That's not taking any responsibility. Was a temptation there? Yes. Is he evil? Yes. But you know what? They were fine, F-I-N-E, fine, until they interacted and engaged with the idiot. Look at Psalm 25, please. You will be fine until you interact and engage with the idiot also. The promise of God's word is still there, okay? But he will tempt you, and he has to you abilities now towards you and for you that he never had before because of what happened in the garden. The New International Version of Psalm 25, verse 16 says, turn to me, 25:16. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Okay? You ever feel lonely and afflicted without a friend? Well, you know what? The psalmist asks God, turn to me. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. You ever start out at 8 o'clock in the morning happy, and then by the time 8 o'clock at night comes, you just don't have something added to you. They've been multiplying. One problem after another. One scenario after another. These guys experience that kind of stuff. Look upon my afflictions and my distress and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Okay? You make no mistake that you're involved in a spiritual battle. You know, I think one of the greatest damaging things that we were taught was the athletes of the spirit concept, because it reduced the fight, the hate, the bitterness, the reality of death, the reality of addiction, the reality of abuse, the reality of all those hardcore sins to a simple contest of hitting a frickin' hoop with a basketball. And it talked people to the place that they are not soldiers. They don't have to prepare for battle. They don't have to know that their very life is in danger, to a place where they're frickin' spectators watching a stupid sport. And that's where they went in their minds. They went in their minds that they're in an arena competing in a stupid sport. And the nerve of people saying it didn't end in death. You read the obituary. See how many Christians blow their freaking brains out. Read the obituary. See how many Christians are addicted. See how many Christians are abused. See how many Christians have problems. That is not the result of a spiritual competition. I have not read in the football news that people die when they miss a freaking pass. Or when they get a rebound, they miss the rebound. Or when they hit a foul, so-and-so 13 people died. It's a lie from the adversary to take people from a height of awareness, from a height of training, from a height of being ready to, oh, it's just a game. Let's have a freaking soda or pizza and a beer and kick back and watch the game. I'm going to tell you something. When you go into the military and you train in the military, you know a bullet's coming in your noggin. And you know that it's going in this way and coming out that way and taking your brains with you. You don't have to worry about missing a putt. Woo. You understand? And the Word of God is full of military analogies. And I think one of the greatest disservices to God was to take men and women who were supposed to be trained, hardened soldiers, and teach them just be an athlete. Because if you fail here, another team will have you. It's a bunch of crap. Guard my life, verse 20. The enemies have increased, and they fiercely hate me. You don't find that in a football game or in a mummer's parade. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. In July in 1945, a Portland class heavy cruiser of the United States Navy, named for the city of Indianapolis, Indiana, the USS Indianapolis, completed a top secret high speed trip to deliver parts of Little Boy, the first nuclear weapon ever used in combat, to the United States Army Air Force Base on the island of Tinian, and subsequently departed for the Philippines on a training duty. They were carrying enriched uranium at the time, half of the world's supply of enriched uranium, and the bomb was to be assembled. Because of the covert nature of the mission, they did not have the mandatory escorts of all heavy cruisers had that would go before them and sweep the water for enemy submarines throughout the duration of the mission. And the captain was informed of this ahead of time. And the captain still chose to take the mission, knowing that he couldn't have the normal protocols in place. On returning, after they delivered their package, 1500 hours on July 30th, the ship was torpedoed by an Imperial Japanese Navy submarine, I-58, and proceeded to sink in 12 minutes. Of the 1,195 crewmen aboard, approximately 300 went down with the ship. The remaining 890 faced exposure, dehydration, saltwater poisoning, and shark attacks while they were stranded in the open Philippine Ocean with few lifeboats and almost no food and water. The Navy only learned of the sinking 4 days later when survivors of the crew were spotted by a PV-1 Ventura on routine patrol. The airplane radioed back, and the first to arrive was an amphibious PB-5A Catalina patrol plane. It was flown by Lieutenant Commander Robert Adrius Marks. Marks and his crew spotted the survivors, and they proceeded to drop life rafts. One of the rafts was destroyed on the drop, while the others were too far away for the exhausted crew to swim to. Against standing orders not to land in open ocean, Marks took a vote of his crew, and he decided to land his aircraft in 12-foot swells. He was able to maneuver his craft, and he picked up 56 survivors. Space in the plane was limited, so Marks had men lashed to his wing with parachute cords. His actions rendered his aircraft unflyable. After nightfall, the destroyer escort USS Cecil J. Doyle, the first of seven rescue ships, used its searchlight as a beacon to instill hope in those that were still left in the water. The Doyle and six other ships picked up the remaining survivors. And after the rescue, Mark's plane was then sunk by the Doyle because it was unrecoverable. Out of those men, only 316 survived the sinking of the Indianapolis, which resulted in the greatest single loss of life at sea from a single ship in the history of the United States Navy. On July 31st, when the Indianapolis should have arrived at Leyte, the Indianapolis was removed from the board in the headquarters of Commissioner Marianas. She was also reported as having arrived at Leyte by the headquarters of the commander of the Philippine Sea Frontier. It did get here. Lieutenant Stuart B. Gibson, the operations officer under the port director, was the officer responsible for tracking the movements of the Indianapolis. Because the ship was on a top secret mission, they couldn't report in the way they normally reported in. So what they did is they mapped out the time, they mapped out the course, and they figured approximately this guy's going to get here between 8 and 9 o'clock. Okay? But 8 and 9 o'clock came and passed and nobody said anything. The vessel's failure to arrive on schedule was known at once to Gibson. He knew it didn't come in, but he failed to investigate the matter and made no immediate report into the facts to his superiors. Gibson received a letter of reprimand in connection with the incidents. The acting commander and operations officer of the Philippine Sea Frontier also received reprimands, while Gibson's immediate supervisor received a letter of mild reproof. In the first official statement, the Navy said distress calls from the Indianapolis were keyed by radio operators and possibly were transmitted. However, no evidence has been developed that any distress message from the ship was received by any ship or aircraft or shore station. So the Navy says it is possible that within that 12-minute period of time that they were able to get off a distress call. But we want you to know none of our planes, none of our ships, and none of our stations received any stress calls. Declassified records later showed that three stations, in fact, had received the signals, but nobody decided to act on them. For good reasons. One of the commanders was drunk. Another had ordered his men, "Don't disturb me." Then the third thought it was a Japanese trap. Captain Charles McVeigh, who had commanded the Indianapolis since November 1944, through several battles, survived the sinking, though he was one of the last to abandon ship, and he was among those who was rescued days later. The Navy needed a scapegoat to take the heat from the press for the deaths of the crew and the destruction of an unescorted ship. In November 1945, McVeigh was court-martialed on two charges, failing to order his men to abandon ship and hazarding the ship. Cleared of the charge of failing to order abandon ship, McVeigh was convicted of hazarding his ship by failing to zigzag. Several aspects of the court-martial were controversial. There was evidence that the Navy itself had placed the ship in harm's way. McVeigh's orders were to zigzag at his discretion if the weather permitted. However, McVeigh was not informed that a Japanese submarine was operating in the vicinity of his route from Guam to Leyte. Furthermore, Masashiro Hashimoto, the commander of the I-58 submarine, testified at the court-martial that zigzagging would have made no difference. He just popped up and he was there. In his sights, he couldn't have got away. Fleet Admiral Chester Nimitz remitted McVeigh's sentence and restored him to active duty. McVeigh retired in 1949 as a rear admiral. While many of the Indianapolis survivors said McVeigh was not to blame for the sinking, some of the families of the men who died thought otherwise. Merry Christmas. Our family holiday would have been a lot merrier if you had not killed my son, read one of the pieces of mail found in McVeigh's home. The guilt that was placed on his shoulders and the way that the Navy railroaded him mounted until he committed suicide in 1968 using his Navy-issued revolver. McVeigh was discovered on the front lawn by his gardener with a toy soldier in one hand and a revolver in another. He was 70 years old. In 1996, a sixth grader named Hunter Scott began researching a project in school on the sinking of the Indianapolis. He did it for a history class, an assignment which eventually led to United States congressional investigation. In October 2000, the United States Congress passed a resolution that Captain McVeigh's record should state that he is exonerated from the loss of the Indianapolis. And President Bill Clinton signed the resolution. The resolution went on and further noted that although several hundred ships of the United States Navy were lost in combat during World War II, McVeigh was the only captain to be court-martialed for the sinking of his ship. Politics at its worst. In July 2001, the United States Secretary of Navy ordered McVeigh's official Navy record clear of all wrongdoing. Now, that's the difference between missing a shot for 2 points or 3 points and putting your life on the line. And these were men, some of them weren't even born again, trained and took a vow to protect their country until death. And if a man or a woman can take that type of vow to defend and protect an imperfect country, a country who later tried to railroad them down the river, are you going to try to tell me that that type of vow is not necessary for standing on the word of God? To a God who is perfect, to a God who will never railroad you, to a God that will always have your back? That's the kind of commitment and that's the kind of vow you have to take and you have to make and you have to uphold if you're going to stand on the word of God, because the devil will take you out if you want to play ball. And men and women who stand in leadership positions have to have that kind of heart and that kind of commitment to stand on the word of God when trouble times come. Yep. The men of the Indianapolis spent 5 days in shark-infested waters with little food and little water. This tragedy, according to National Geographic, said that it resulted in the death of these men. It was the single most shark attacks ever reported to date at one time. That's how many men died by sharks. No water, no food, injuries, disease, dehydration, many without God and without hope. A lot of those guys didn't know God. They had no hope. Not knowing if their distress call was ever heard or when the next shark would come for days and for days. You know what they had to do? They had to survive the night. See, in the day, you could see. You could fight. You can stab. But then comes the night. And it gets dark. And when you hear a little ripple in the water, what do you think happened to those guys' hearts? Where do you think those guys went through in their minds? What kind of pressure, what kind of fear, what kind of experience, what kind of trauma did those guys have to endure for a government? And you go through bad times. I understand that. Everybody goes through bad times. Everybody walks through the shadow of death. But I want to tell you something. A lot of those guys didn't have God. And I venture to say that ain't a one of you in here has gone through what I just read to you about. Now, you may think you are, and it may seem that you are, but that's what the adversary wants to do. He wants you to think, he wants you to seem like this is just going on. And the more you dwell on it, the worse it's going to get. That's why you need to understand that life is a journey, not an event. This too will pass. But you need to stand. You need to know that God's got your back. You need to know that you're going to get through this. You need to know that the sun is going to shine again and the morning's going to come. What was it? The Poseidon adventure? There's got to be a morning after? You need to know you got that hope. You'll have that. And the sun did shine. And help did come, howbeit 5 days later. Look at Psalm 34. Do you mean to tell me Of all of the things important to God, and I believe that nations are important to God. We see that in his representation and love for the nation of Israel. I believe that the United States is important to God. I believe that Christian countries and who have values and more is important to God. But of all the things important to God, his word, I would say, is important to God above a country. See? And if men could defend a country till death, which is imperfect, then should you not be able to defend the word of God till death, who is perfect? And if you can't, then don't ever accept an ordination. Because I will promise you that this will come to you in spades. If you can't, don't ever accept a position of authority, because I can promise you that the adversary will come after you. And you have to be committed unto death. Not till you hear the bell ring so you can come to halftime and get a Coke. You got to be committed unto death. If you can be committed to your country to fight unto death for a country, no less commitment is required to stand at the pulpit or to lead people. No less, more of a commitment is required. You should be, it should be an honor to die for your God if it would come to it. It has been my honor to die for my God. That's the way a person has to feel. Psalm 34, verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them what? There you go. It's going to happen. But the promise is the Lord will deliver. The Lord will deliver. The New International Version of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Sometimes you just go through a bad season of life, people. Sometimes it gets so hard you feel like throwing in the towel. That's when you need to understand that life is a journey and you're just passing through the valley of the shadow of death. You're not stuck there. This is just something you got to cross to get to where you're going. And you got to keep your eye on where you're going. Don't be like the children of Israel who complained to God and weren't thankful for his provision to them. As they were traveling on their journey, all they did was squawked and bitched. We don't want this. We don't want this manna. We want that. That's all they did. They were caught up in the event, and they forgot that they were on a journey. They were caught up in the moment. They couldn't see the forest for the trees. It was all closing in on them because they lost sight of the big picture. That's why it's important for us to stay together so you can be encouraged to keep sight of the big picture so that we can be encouraged, so that we can be fired up, so we can be brought back to logic and common sense, because the world will not give you that. And you're not going to get it outside the doors of a functioning church. I didn't say this church. I said a functioning church. They forgot their journey, their final destination. You can't forget ever what your final destination is. It's the return of the Lord. That's just the beginning of it. Don't dwell on the darkness, the problems, because dwelling on the darkness will only glorify the devil, and it'll discourage you, and I don't care who you are and how strong you think you are. It will discourage you. Don't be tempted to say, where is God in all of this? Why doesn't the Lord see what's going on to me? What's going on with me? Don't be tempted to blame the Lord. It's a trick of the adversary. It's a trick to make you doubt that he can't overcome, that he can't fix things. He needs a little bit of your help. And if you're thinking that way, you're not giving him a little bit of your help. Psalm 50, verse 14 says, offer unto God thanksgiving. Wonderful section. Look at the rest of the verse. And pay thy vows unto the Most High. Just don't offer them thanksgiving, but if you made a vow, pay your vow unto God. And you let God worry about the rest. Verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Call upon God in the day of your trouble. Stop running around like a dog after its tail. Stop. What they, when you're on fire, stop, roll, and do something, drop and roll. That's what they teach the kids. Stop. Stop your mind. Say stop and direct your mind towards God. Because the more you run after your tail, the more the devil's going to spin you faster. And he's going to give you more reasons why it's going to fail. He's going to give you more reasons to have anxiety. He's going to give you more reasons to say that you're no good. Stop it. You got to change your mind and you got to point it towards God and you got to listen to what God says. You got to call on God in the day of trouble and he'll deliver you. The reason why we don't get delivered is because we don't call on God. And when we do call on God, we're calling the devil in the next breath. You got to stay faithful. You got to stay on track. And don't let him derail you. And if he derails you, pick yourself up and get back on track again. Derail is not the final destination. It is simply a slip up towards that destination. Get yourself back on track. And coming to fellowship, being part of fellowship, being part of a church, being part of people where they're going to love, encourage, and bless you, instead of saying, you might as well take the gun now and end it all, is going to help you get back on the right track. It's going to help you. Iron sharpeneth iron. You understand? That's why we need one another. That's why it's important. Psalm 46 verse 1 says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. See? Psalm 138 verse 7 says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. Psalm 62:7. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Listen, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Pour out your heart before him. You got to go somewhere. You got to have a conversation. You go get quiet and go pour your heart out before God. Tell him of your problems. He already knows them, but he needs you to talk to him. You understand? He needs you to pick up the phone. He's waiting on the other line. Pour out your heart. I didn't say complain. I didn't say bitch. I didn't say accuse. Pour out your heart to God. Now, if all that's involved, God will say, okay, are you done? Now you're ready to do something? Okay. He'll even give you that much leeway. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The New International reads, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Don't trust in your own ability. Hightail it to God. Remember I taught you Thursday night, don't depend on your own strength. The Bible says, Paul said, that I am strong when I'm what?
Weak.
That's when you'll be strong. Where are you going? I'm running. Where are you running to? God. Abandon ship, run to God. Exit stage right. I'm getting out of here. I'm going to God. Flee fornication. Run away. Run to God. And then see if the trouble follows you. Look at Habakkuk chapter 3, please. There's no shame in running to God. There's no shame in saying that when I'm weak, I'm strong. There's no shame of emptying yourself and depending on the Lord. It's a spiritual battle. That's the only way you're going to win this thing. If you could win this thing by the senses, by the flesh, you wouldn't need God. He'd say, just go out there and fight. Go out there and compete. But you can't. He endows you with spiritual abilities. And he enables you with spiritual powers. Depend on him. Trust in him. Lean to him. Go to him. All throughout the Word of God, we're instructed of this. You know why? Because man is rebellious. Because man is cocky. Because man's full of pride and ego and thinks he can do anything. And you want to know something? Stay rebellious. Stay cocky. Stay full of pride and ego, and you'll do nothing. And then when you're dead, God will have to raise you if you're born again and say, see, I told you so. Why don't you listen? Don't be dumb. Let God fight your battle. Be in league with him. Be on his platoon. Chapter 3. And this is the kind of attitude, and this is the kind of heart, and this is the kind of commitment that you should have. Verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in its vines, and the labor of the olive fail, and the fields yield no meat, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Okay? That's shoving it back up the devil's nose. You wreck with my house. You wreck with my family. You mess with my business. You do whatever you want to do. But I want you to know, although this isn't going right, this isn't going right, this, and you can do this, this, and this, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And that's, my friends, is what you got to do. You got to make up your mind, and you got to dig your feet in, and you got to stand on the truth of God's word, and then God will show himself strong for you. Let's close in Hebrews. Look, you're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. God tells you this already. Two verses before it, you were in a green pasture. But you know what? Life's a journey. And here's the thing. You don't stay in the green pasture. You keep walking to the end. And as you walk, you're going to go up and down. You're going to be in valleys. You're going to be in hills. You're going to have good days. You're going to have bad days. They prayed about the rain today. It's miserable outside. Watch at 5 o'clock and see what happens. 0% precipitation, according to Google. It's going to change. The rain's going to go away. You understand? And snow's going to come. Then perhaps you'll be happy. It'll go away. This is what you got to remember. The New International Version, chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 32. Let me take you back in time. I'm going to put you in a time machine. Okay? Who was it? He was called the professor? Is that what his name was? With the car? Doctor, what was it? Doc. Marty McFly. Let me take you back in time with the doc. Verse 32, New International. Remember those early days after you had received the light? When you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed and insulted and persecuted. At other times, you stood by those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and a lasting possession. Don't throw away your confidence. And that's what I'm telling you this morning. Don't throw away your confidence, because that's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to be disheartened. He wants you to give up. He wants you to quit. He wants to tell you it's black. It's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse. Don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere. So that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Don't give up. You got to push through. persevere. Men of war know how to do this. Men of war know that if someone's got to go out front, he's going to get killed maybe. But he still goes. And he goes for a country that's imperfect. Men and women of God do the same. For just a little while, verse 37, he who is coming will come, and he will not delay. He's on his way. He'll be here. And nobody's going to delay him. When it's in God's providence, he's coming back. But my righteous ones will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I'm not going to be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back, very enlightening, the next three words, and are destroyed, New International. Give up. Take a break. Run away. I can't handle it. Throw in the towel, thinking that the pressure is going to be alleviated, thinking that it's going to make it all better, because that's the lie. But the Bible says those that do that are going to be what?
Destroyed.
There you go. That's the truth. Don't give up. Don't buy into the lie. Don't let him tell you that crap. You got to stand. You got to fight. I don't care if it's uneasy. I don't care if it. I feel too. But guess what? What's the alternative? Well, I'll just be destroyed. I don't think so. That's not going to happen. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believed and are what? Saved. Saved. So there you have it. That's the word. That's life and that's death. Poo-poo is going to happen, people. But you know what? Through it all, don't be dwelling on that junk. Get your mind onto the Lord. Humble yourself. Cast your heart unto God. Pour your heart out unto God. And turn around and tell the devil, you can take this, 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 and this, but I want to tell you something. I'm still going to rejoice in my Lord. That's something you're not able going to take from me. Right? And that's the kind of commitment you got to have. That's the kind of vow you got to make. And that's the kind of vow that will get you to the end. And when you get to the end, you want to finish well. Anything else? You have a little athletic mind. You get a little broken thumb and you got to sit out the season and see where that takes you. Okay? That's the kind of commitment. That's the kind of mindset you got to have to get you to your final destination. And you know what? You'll be rewarded in all eternity for getting to your final destination and not failing. Amen?